Hello, everyone. Welcome to this episode of 15 Minute Devotional. This is an online video and podcast series for Akron Alliance Fellowship Church in Akron, Ohio, and for listeners to Melvin Gaines's Faith Channel podcast. We appreciate you being here today. My name is Melvin Gaines. This program, as always, encourages viewers and listeners to get into God's Word and stay in God's Word by learning more and more about the saving grace and adding the knowledge that they have about Jesus Christ. And of course, that's the most important reason to get involved in something like this. In this particular program, we're going to be covering the daily Bible reading for the two-year Bible reading plan for Wednesday, March the 20th, 2024. Our church, Akron Alliance Fellowship, encourages participation in the two-year Bible reading plan, which allows for a participant to read the entire Bible over a two-year period. Now, in this particular devotional here, which is going to take about 25 minutes or so, we're going to go over the readings for today and do some brief commentary about those readings. But when you get involved with the two-year Bible reading plan, that's going to cover about a 7 to 10 minute period of time of you reading scripture, followed by an additional 5 to 8 minutes of time in prayer and spending time in meditation over what you've read. And if you add that up, that's why we refer to this program as the 15-minute devotional. And it's very important and valuable for you to spend that time in the Word, because as you develop a great pattern for reading and studying in God's Word, that just gets you on a launching pad to just learning more and more about Christ. And of course, you're going to wind up over time reading more than 7 to 10 minutes a day. But by establishing these great habits, we recommend this two-year Bible reading plan, the 15 minutes of time spent in the Word each and every day. Use it in the morning, use it in the evening, whatever it makes more sense for you. But the bottom line is, or use it at lunchtime, frankly, if you're at work. But we appreciate you giving it that consideration. And of course, We want to encourage you just to get a copy of the two-year Bible reading plan by going to the Akron Alliance Fellowship website, akronalliance.org. Click on the links tab and then click on the tab that says two-year Bible reading plan, and you can get downloadable copies by Word documents of the two-year Bible plan. So we appreciate you being here today. Today's verses that we're covering for Wednesday, March the 20th are Ezra chapter 10, verses 18 through 44, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 20, Psalm 31, verses 21 and 22, and Proverbs 11, verses 20 and 21. That's going to cover the reading plan for today. And the appropriate thing to do at this point now is to allow the Holy Spirit to speak. Let's go ahead and get into prayer right now. Father, thank you for this time that you've given us to sit quietly now. And as we read and look at scripture, Lord, speak to us through the Spirit on what you want us to take away from it. Lord, we're reminded that even though we're reading about events and times that happened long ago, there's an application for today. Every time we read scripture, we always want to try to relate it to whatever is most important for us to take away from it right now, based upon where we are at wherever point we are in our lives. But we thank you, Lord, for reminding us about how you indeed love us, that you never leave us nor forsake us, and you are ready to forgive us and accept us back into fellowship with you the moment we repent and turn from our sins. May we always have that mindset, and may we always recognize how much you truly love us. We thank you, Lord, and we ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, everyone, let's get right into it. Turn your Bibles and electronic devices to Ezra chapter 10, verses 18 through 44. Make sure I got the right verses here. Now, just to set this up a little bit, because, you know, when we do these programs and we pre-record them, you can tell it's a day that where it requires long sleeves, so it's a nice day outside. Day outside was kind of cool and might be a great day just to be in the Word indoors for a little while you're looking into these passages. But in this particular section of Ezra, this is literally the end of the book of Ezra. And prior to this, in chapter 9, Ezra, who is pretty much the one who is in charge of the people who are returning to Israel, and they were exiled at one point, and now they're back, and they have just completed the rebuilding of the temple under the decree of Cyrus, King Cyrus. It took a long time to do that, by the way. But they're getting to the point now where we're talking about revival. And how do you have revival? You have to make a note of the things that you've done in the past that were not necessarily in, or not at all, frankly, in this particular case, in fellowship with the Lord. And in this particular section, it's going to actually address those people who were guilty of intermarriage. Intermarriage, meaning simply that they went against the Lord and went and found people outside of the Israel nation. They were dealing with pagan nations, pagan wives, and this was a downfall of Solomon. This was a downfall of many. And the staggering number of people that are being accounted for here in this section, we're talking about even priests, the Israelite priests, the ones who were in charge of making sure that they were projecting the law to the people and teaching the law to the people. And these are the ones that weren't following God's law. So we're going to have now an accounting of those individuals involved here. And of course, this was after a great deal of hand-wringing, Ezra falling down and praying for the nation back in chapter 9. And there was just a realization as we got to now the beginning of chapter 10, where we're making sure that we're now dealing with the sin, right? They would have to divorce these pagan wives. And we're going to have an accounting of who these people are. That's essentially what this section is. So as we pick up the reading in the 2-year plan for today, that's what we're going to be looking at. So I'm going to already do a mea culpa. And if I mispronounce a name based upon what the research is and what the pronunciation is, I'm going to take, I'll just go ahead and take responsibility for that. But try it yourself and practice this yourself and see what you come up with. So let's start at Ezra chapter 10, verse 18. And again, this is a serious thing. We're talking about the Lord wants us to see the accounting of how many people, frankly, who were supposed to be in places of authority and leadership that were violating God's own law about getting involved with people who were pagans, pagan wives. They were being lured away by the different things that they represented. And so let's look at the accounting of this. God wants us to know who these people are based upon what the scripture says. Verse 18, these are the priests who had married pagan wives from the family of Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, and his brothers, Maaseiah, Eleazar, Jarib, and Gedaliah. Verse 19, they vowed to divorce their wives, and they each acknowledged their guilt by offering a ram as a guilt offering. From the family of Immer, Hanani, excuse me, and Zebadiah. Verse 21, from the family of Harim, Maaseiah, Elijah, Shemaiah, Jehiel, and Uzziah. From the family of Pashur, Elioenai, Maaseiah, Ishmael, Nethanel, Jozabad, and Amasa. Verse 23, these are the Levites who were guilty: Jozabad, Shimei, Kalai, also called Kalita, Pethahiah, Judah, and Eleazar. This is the singer who was guilty, Eliashib. These are the gatekeepers who were guilty: Shallum, Telem, and Uri. These are the other people of Israel who were guilty. From the family of Parosh, Ramiah, Isaiah, Malchijah, Mehaman, Eleazar, Hashabiah, and Benaiah. From the family of Elam, Mattaniah, Zechariah, Jehiel, Abdi, Jeremoth, and Elijah. From the family of Zattu, Elioenai, Eliashib, Mattaniah, Jeremoth, Zabad, and Aziza. From the family of Bebai, Jehohanan, Hananiah, Zabai, and Athlai. From the family of Benai, Meshullam, Malluch, Adaiah, Jashub, Sheal, and Jeremoth. From the family of Pahath Moab, Adna, Kilal, Benaiah, Maaseiah, Mattaniah, Bezalel, Binui, and Manasseh. From the family of Harim, Eleazar, Ishijah, Micaiah, Shemaiah, Shimeon, Benjamin, Malluch, and Shemariah. from the family of Hashem, Mattani, Mattata, Zabad, Eliphelet, excuse me, Jeremiah, Manasseh, and Shimei. From the family of Benai, Madai, Amron, Uel, Benaiah, Bedeah, Kelahai, Benaiah, Merimoth, Eliashib, Mattaniah, Mattani, and Jesu. From the family of Binui, Shimei, Shelemiah, Nathan, Adiah, Macnadibai, Sheshai, Sharai, Azarel, Shelemiah, Shemariah, Shalom, Amariah, and Joseph. From the family of Nebo, Jael, Mattathiah, Zabad, Zabina, Jedai, Joel, and Benaiah. Each of these men had a pagan wife, and some even had children by these wives. Okay, that's the reading. Ezra chapter 10, verses 18 through 44. That's the end of Ezra. You notice that God wanted to make a note of the people who actually acknowledged having these pagan wives, and it's recorded this way. And it's, you have to notice that you'll see repetitions of names here, but that's why we have the different clans that are mentioned, the different families, where they're coming from. Because those names, you've heard a lot of those names before, and it doesn't necessarily mean they were people who were referenced earlier in Scripture, like in the Old Testament. These are people that took on the names of some of these other individuals who were in the Old Testament as well, too. But we wanted to make a notation here. God wanted us to see very clearly how many people actually had to repent and turn from their sin in this situation. It was not a very good time. But this is really an issue where we talk about how often in Scripture has Israel, even after a state of recognizing they were very blessed to be part of returning to their nation, returning to their country, but they still did things that were outside of what God's law were. Just because you go from one place to another and you're in a foreign nation or foreign country, it still doesn't mean that you're outside of the scope of what God would have you to do. You still have to be obedient to Him. I guess that's a great lesson for those of us who like to travel, right? And it doesn't mean that you're being exiled. It means that you're going to different places, different countries. And guess what you have to do? Not only do you have to be respectful of the people where you're going and the laws that are taking place in those particular countries, you still need to be respectful to your God and still be respectful to who God is, what Jesus is teaching you, no matter where you travel and no matter where you go. And I think that this is a lesson for us to take away from all of this. We're not excused with our behavior just because we go to a foreign place. We've heard the proverbial statement, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Well, when you travel, if let's say you're going to Las Vegas and you're going to go for a vacation, you're not supposed to go and act out like you don't know what's going on. You're still supposed to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ wherever you go. That's what comes to mind when I look at this, everybody. I don't think that this is necessarily a misapplication of what's taking place here. I think it's very appropriate. We're talking about people who were in a foreign land. They were in exile. They returned to Israel, and they were able to now settle back in their homeland where they were originally from, and now they're able to live their lives in a certain way, but they have to acknowledge the transgressions, the sins that they committed that were outside of God's law, and how it was tainting the relationship that the entire nation of Israel had with God because they were being disobedient. You notice that God is being very quiet here. He's allowing these people to repent and do what they need to do to get back into a place of fellowship with Him. So that's my takeaway for this particular section. Feel free to do some reading on your own. But Ezra, who is the one who is involved here as the main character, especially at the end of Scripture, he is the one responsible for the nation of Israel to get into a revival, get back to where they are supposed to be, back into the relationship that they're supposed to have with the Lord. And prayerfully, you are always making sure that you are focused on doing what's right and doing the same thing. Heads of households, men, you have the responsibility to live for the Lord, and let that be reflected in those who follow you, the ones in your family, the people who are under your headship. They need to be able to see your leadership in this area where you are being obedient to the Lord. And with that in mind, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and let's look at verses 9 through 20. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 20. And yeah, this is, again, we're talking about what is the responsibility of a person who is a believer. And this is a continuation in the section in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, but this section here actually is self-contained as far as what the material is. And this has to do with what's righteous and what's unrighteous, and what is deemed to be unrighteous in the kingdom of God. Let's start with verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, and we're going to read through to verse 20. 1 Corinthians 6, let's start with verse 9. Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols or commit adultery or are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or are thieves or greedy people or drunkards or are abusive or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed, you were made holy, you were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Verse 12, you say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. And even though I'm allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. You say, food was made for the stomach and the stomach for food. This is true, though someday God will do away with both of them. But you can't say that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our bodies. Verse 14, and God will raise us from the dead by his power, just as he raised our Lord from the dead. Don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which is part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never. And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the scriptures say the two are united into one. But the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Verse 18, run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. Now, my mind just started kind of racing in here as I was reading this passage, because in the time that we're living in, when we talk about verse 9, reading all the way to verse 20, we're talking about how he leads off in verse 9. Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? And these are people who don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're just doing whatever they want to do because they think it's right. Don't fool yourselves. And the first thing he mentions, it says, don't indulge in sexual sin or worship idols that commit adultery, people who want to practice sexual sin, or male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality. All the things that we see in today's world, where we're talking about sexual sins and sexual nature, that's what he's leading off with in this particular section, the writer, Paul. Thieves, greedy people, drunkards, abusive or cheat people, people who cheat others. Of course, these people are outside of the will of God. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But it circles back to sexual immorality. What is the big thing that's taking place today that is a propagation of sexual immorality? Well, we have women out there who have OnlyFans accounts, and this is a big deal because we're talking about how it really is impacting what's going to happen with people of that nature, because a lot of these people are delusional when they think that they can just do whatever they want with their OnlyFans accounts. What is OnlyFans? It's basically a practice of engaging in sexual immorality, or engaging people to pay money to watch you in all sorts of undress, or doing things that are leading to sexual immorality. It's just another form of live pornography. And unfortunately, that's what a lot of our culture now is caught up in. I've heard statistically that about 15%, supposedly, of all women are right now, they have some form of an OnlyFans account, which is a staggering number. Some people, I believe, are saying it's closer to 5%, but if you want to argue about is it 5 or 15, it's still too many. And the bottom line is that these individuals are encouraging sexual immorality. So not only are they in trouble, the people who are doing these things, but the ones who are paying for this service are in trouble. And it's going to have an impact, a great deal of impact on our culture. It already has. And scripture is being very clear. Our bodies were not made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord. Our bodies are a temple, and we're supposed to live in such a manner where we're honoring Christ. So I don't want to make too much out of this from the standpoint of the one-sidedness, because it's not all women. We're talking about men and women engaging in practices that are not right. They're not following the Lord. They're not being obedient to the Lord. And Paul is very clear here. Verse 18, run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. Sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. People don't realize what they're doing. The body is the temple of the Spirit. You're basically defaming the name of God, defaming the Holy Spirit, because you're doing these things that are outside of His will. And you're basically just slapping Him in the face by just continuing to prostitute yourself in that manner. And I want to be very clear about this for everybody to understand, men and women, in this culture, right now, in this culture, one of the greatest issues we've got, we're talking about artificial intelligence being having girlfriends for guys. Perhaps they're not able to find other people to mate with, so they take the easy way out and they go that route. We're talking about all kinds of sexual sins that are out there. And to ignore this would be foolish. There's a great deal of people out there that are participating in this. And what Satan has done has made these individuals, they've hardened their hearts, they've given them the desire to do these things more and more, and it's an addiction. It is an addiction. I did share on one of my Instagram pages how one of these girls who was on OnlyFans and was on the whatever podcast was making declarations about doing all these things, and then she came to Christ, and it actually was recorded. This person acknowledged that sin was taking her down the wrong path and came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's something to rejoice over. We need to see more and more of that. We need to pray for individuals who are caught up in this type of a lifestyle, thinking that they can make a ton of money doing this, and some of them don't make a ton of money. They're just caught up in the lifestyle. But we want to pray for people like this to come to Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing for us to take away from this. And for those of you who are caught up in sexual sin, go to the Lord and ask the Lord to help you through the situation. If you love Jesus the way you should love Jesus, He'll give you what you need to be able to overcome and beat any such addiction, whether it's sexual addiction or alcohol abuse or drug abuse, whatever it is. God is good. He can do all of those things for you. So it's timely to be able to cover this today, because I just know that it's a real big issue today. And I'm going to argue it's probably an issue in the church as well, too. So we want to be very clear about that. All right, I'm going to leave that where it is. You're welcome to comment if you happen to have a comment like this and follow up when looking at this program. We appreciate you doing so, and we'll be happy to hear from you on that. Let's go to Psalm 31. And we're going to look at verses 21 and 22. Psalm 31, verses 21 and 22. This is a Davidic psalm, and we are going to cover just a couple of verses here. And this is to note, of course, David is the author of this. And according to my notes here, it is probably alluding to when David was being delivered from the traitorous design of the inhabitants of Keilah. And that comes back to 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 7 to 13. I'm not going to read all of that, but I can just have you note that passage. You can go back and look at that section. But here's what David has to say about that. Praise the Lord, for he has shown me the wonders of his unfailing love. He kept me safe when my city was under attack. In panic, I cried out, I am cut off from the Lord, but you heard my cry for mercy and answered my call for help. You've heard the phrase, desperate times mean desperate measures. And sometimes the desperate measures are not anything that you can do, but everything that God can do to help to calm you, give you peace, give you protection, give you comfort. And I think that's exactly what David is alluding to here, because it comes to a point where there's only so much you can do. The rest of this has to depend upon the Lord protecting and keeping you. And I think that that is a really important lesson for us to see here too. Of course, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then what I just said means nothing because it won't mean anything to you. But David had an amazing relationship with the Lord. And a lot of things that happened to David, sometimes David set himself up for failure. Sometimes he didn't. He didn't set himself up, but there were people who were coming after him because of who he was and what he represented. And at the end of the day, he called out to the Lord for help and the Lord responded. And I think that that's what this passage really means the most about if you look at it. And of course, you're also encouraged to read the remainder in your own time of Psalm 31 as well too, which I just jumped ahead now. I'm talking about Proverbs. Go to Proverbs chapter 11. Let's do that again because I pushed the wrong button. Proverbs 11, and we're going to look at verses 20 and 21. Proverbs 11, 20 and 21. And I love how in these compact readings that really just kind of whet your appetite, don't they? You were looking at scripture here, and we're looking at what God is saying to us, but this is supposed to whet your appetite when it comes to getting more into God's word, and I hope that you can see that. Let's look at verses 20 and 21 in Proverbs 11. We're talking about the differences between righteousness and deceitfulness. Verse 20, Proverbs 11. The Lord detests people with crooked hearts, but he delights in those with integrity. Evil people will surely be punished, but the children of the godly will go free. And that's a great lesson to remember. And you have to understand that people who are deceitful, people who lie, people who trick people, they're going to be judged and they're not going to get away with what they're doing. We don't ever need to be concerned about whether or not a person who lives their entire life doesn't look like they're getting in any kind of trouble at all or any kind of difficulty, that they're going to get away with what they're doing, because they're not going to get away with it. And so that's all should be a reminder for us not to act that way and to live according to what God would deem us to have righteousness. And I think righteousness is important here too. In John chapter 5, verse 24, when he talks to, Jesus is talking to the people there, he says, I tell you the truth, in verse 24, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. No question. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death into life. That's the gospel message. And that's the truth we need to recognize here too. Righteousness, you're made righteous because of your relationship with Jesus Christ, not by anything that you do. You're made righteous because of the things that you learn and understand when we talk about the God's word and following what Jesus is teaching us. That's what makes you righteous. And those who choose to live in a manner of deceit, they are going to be judged. That's always going to be our takeaway when we look at scripture and what we're referring to. So we thank you for joining us today. Let's go ahead and close out in prayer. Father, thank you again for your presence. Teach us, Lord. Remind us of your goodness daily. We thank you for your presence. Bless us and keep us, Lord. And we give you praise and thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We appreciate you joining me today for today's 15-minute devotional. Turned out to be a 30-minute program today, but that's okay. We appreciate you hanging with us. God bless you and take care of yourselves. We'll see you around the corner, and we'll take care. We'll see you next time.